And some guy is going to walk up to you and say, "My name's Habakkuk. How'd you like my book?" "I'm Zephaniah. How'd you like my book?" And I'm going to be standing there going, I seem to remember it's kind of back in the back part, right? So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. I taught a college class one time, and it was about homiletics, about preaching, and so forth. And so I had the fellows that I told them to turn to Leviticus chapter 14. And if you ever read Leviticus chapter 14, Lord knows my heart, I don't mean anything against His word, but it's very, very dry. It's talking about leprosy. And it just says that if the spot of leprosy is this color and it looks like this and it's got a red hair coming out of it, then you do this. If it looks like this, you do that. I mean, we got a whole chapter of this. You know, and so I had these Bible college students read this. And they would read about four verses or so, and then they'd just look at me. I said, "Keep reading." So they'd read a few more verses, and then they'd look at me again. I'd say, "Keep reading, keep going." So we got through the whole chapter. And I said, "Now, turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse I just quoted you. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness." I said, "So now, what did you learn from that chapter?" And they just looked at me. I said, "Exactly." So that's my job and that's your job to gain those things out of God's Word. It's there. And the whole book of Leviticus is talking, to the people of Israel, it's law, but to us, it's talking about sin and how seriously God takes sin. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I just want to read some things to you and hopefully share some thoughts with you tonight. What's wrong with America? What's wrong with America? And if you take the time to look here at Habakkuk, you'll find out in chapter 1, and really 1 and 2, that what Habakkuk is saying here is, "God, how long do I have to sit here and watch this nation of Israel be wicked all around me? There's wickedness everywhere, and I've preached to them, I've told them, I've tried to warn them in your name, and they just keep up, and they keep up. They keep up with their wickedness, and they won't listen to me, Lord." And then if you look then at verse 5 in chapter 1, you'll see where the Lord says, basically what he's saying is, "Habakkuk, you just keep on preaching to them, because in just a little while, I'm going to do something so amazing." It says, "Therefore, I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." You ever say this to somebody? "If I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I wouldn't have believed it." And I've seen those things. You probably have too. That's what the Lord's telling them. If you wouldn't see it with your own eyes happening, you wouldn't believe it. And of course, Israel was judged, and they were sold into slavery to Assyria, and then eventually, they just became a non-nation, one war after the next, and pretty soon the Roman Empire was born, and they completely decimated the nation of Israel. There was nothing left until 1948, you know, big, long history there, of course. Much of that history in between the Old and the New Testament. But Habakkuk here, he's saying, "You know what, Lord, what do you want me to do? I keep telling these people, and I keep preaching to them, and nobody's listening to me. Nobody's hearing what I have to tell them. They just keep on their wicked ways." And God says, "Habakkuk, what your job is to keep on telling them. And you don't worry about what they're doing so much as what you're supposed to be saying and what you're supposed to be telling them. And I would share that with all of us tonight, folks, as God's children. You know, we can look at this nation of ours that we live in tonight and say, Lord, you know, surely you're coming back this year, because things have gotten so wicked and so out of control and so crazy that surely your coming has to be tonight. And it could be. It might be tonight. It might not be for 50 years, though. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know the mercy of God and the grace of God. And, you know, and you're probably thinking the same thing I am as I say those words. Oh, come on, Brother Mark. It can't be 50 years. There's no way. It's impossible. But see, we don't know God's mind. We don't know God's heart. And I hope it's not 50 minutes. I'm telling you, I hope the rapture happens before I finish this message. I mean that. But the same problems that Habakkuk saw in the nation of Israel, we see today in this nation of ours that we live in. And so I want to show you some of these things. And let's look there in verse 6 of chapter 2. And it says there in verse 6, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Talking about making your house stronger and tougher and so forth. It says, that word there, woe. You see that a lot, especially in the book of Revelation. You'll find the three woes that are given during the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that is when the worst of the worst comes out, is when the three woes come out. And when you see woe in the Bible, it means big, bad, hairy stuff. Is the best way I can put it. That is the worst of the worst of the worst that God has to say about a nation, or people, or whoever he's talking to. Woe to him that, or woe to this people. When he says woe, that's about as bad as it gets, because God is saying, you don't even know what's right around the corner as far as your own destruction is concerned. And so here Habakkuk is saying, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Now, I don't know about you. You got me here, John. I don't know about you, but you know, when Uncle Sam decides to take how many billions and billions of dollars and bail out an insurance company, and then they take all that money, that bailout money, thank you, and they you can calm me down there a little bit, brother. I ain't that quiet. But they take all that money and they use all that bailout money for big parties and bonuses, and then everybody leaves town with your money. What are you supposed to, you know, what are we supposed to do? But it says there, woe to him that increaseth with that is not his. And, you know, as Mr. and Mrs. Taxpayer, don't you just want to get up and say, hey, that's not your money. That's my money. That's my money you just took. I'm going to be paying you that bonus for how many years, you know. But that's just one of the earmarks, and we could go back, you could go back probably 100 years in American history and find similar things like that, you know. What's going on back there, John? Are you having a problem? Is it me? Do I need to get another one? I can do that. Is that better? Okay. Good night. Up and down and carrying it on there. Okay. I know it's not John. He wouldn't do that to me. He's my friend. But we see that, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. You know, how many of you have seen this? How many of you here have email? You use email fairly much? Some do, some don't. You see this all the time on the email about, I get this all the time. D- Dear kind sir, I'm from a foreign country. You ever get this junk? I'm from this foreign country, and my uncle passed away and left me $87 million, but I can't get it unless I have your banking account number, your checking account number. And all I'm asking you to do is give me your checking account number, and to process that, I'll give you $1 million or $2 million. Anybody ever hear that? You ever see that? So one of these scam deals, I just sat there and laughed and laughed and laughed because of the way they put it. And so it said on there, you can either do one of two things. You can either give me your checking account number, or you can come down and claim this check for yourself somewhere down in South Africa. They give this bogus address down in South Africa, you know. So, me being the kind, you know, ornery person that I am, I emailed him back and I said, what a great coincidence. I'm going to be down there in 3 weeks. Give me the address. Tell me where to go and I'll be there. You know, funny, I never heard from him ever again. And I know maybe I shouldn't have done that, but I had a good time. I enjoyed myself. And so, you know, these people, but woe unto him that increaseth in that which is not his. They're just trying to rip you off, you know. And then, oh boy, I gave him my checking account number and I can't figure out why I'm, you know, $85,000 overdrawn. Hello. But you got this scam stuff going on all the time in America, all the time. And we wonder, why, Lord, is it that America is not prospering the way it used to be? How about number one is we got a bunch of thieves in this country. We got a bunch of thieves running around. How about the day when a man worked for his pay and didn't steal from his neighbor? And friend, I just want to share this with you here tonight. If you make it a common business practice to be dishonest in your business dealings, you're going to pay for that, okay? Now, I'm not pointing the finger like this. I'm pointing the finger like this when I say this. I've had my time. I've had my day in the sun, and I've paid. So, therefore, I'm saying to you, let's be honest in our business dealings. You know, you go to sell a car. Oh, yeah, yeah, she's a runner. She is, you know. You know, it's got 189,000 on it, but it's all highway miles. Come on now. Come on. Let's be honest with our business dealings. And then you see down there, verse 9, it says, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Well, nobody wants wickedness or a tragedy to come into our lives. None of us want that, do we? I mean, nobody sits around saying, boy, you know what? I just hope that the roof caves in tonight. That'd be something great to happen. Maybe the foundation will crack open, you know, or whatever. Nobody feels that way. We all want to try to insulate ourselves from problems, but we must rest assured problems are going to come. Problems are part of life, and they're going to come. But it says here, woe to him that coveteth this evil covetousness, and that he may set his nest on high. You know, I think in America we've seen our day of prosperity. And you know what? We've gotten so used to our prosperity that we've outgrown our own standard of living. That's where we are in America. You know, even in today's society, we say, oh, boy, times are tough. You know, I'm not making the money I made 10 years ago. And that's a fact. That's true. But how much money are we making compared to somebody that lives in Mexico or Canada or Europe even or other countries? Now, you're saying, you're being a socialist. No, what I'm saying is this. We've had our prosperity in America, and you know what? We've squandered it. We've squandered it. I looked up some statistics. In 1950, that was 49 years ago, the average home size in America. How many wants to guess how big the average home was in America in 1950? Just average home size. 2,000 feet. Anybody else want to guess? 800 square feet. 800 square feet in 1950. And now you walk into something that's 800 square feet and you say, well, who'd want to rent this rat nest? I wouldn't live in this tiny little cracker box. You know, I don't have room for all my, 14 million tons of stuff that I can carry around that I still don't use from 10 years ago, but we still have to keep. I don't think I'm talking just to myself here, guys. Okay, we got a whole garage full of junk sitting there, and maybe we'll unpack it before the Lord gets back, I hope. But it says that this is talking about materialism. You want to know what's wrong with America? How about materialism? The average home today, as of the year 2000, was 2,266 square feet. Almost triple. Now, I'm not saying that it's a sin to have a 2,000 square foot home, but I don't know if any of y'all watch this HGTV, Home and Garden, where they have people going out shopping for a new house. Of course, I always pick these affluent communities, Seattle and Palm Beach and all this stuff, But you see these people on there say, well, we've got this place, and there's just the three of us. There's me and my wife and the little 7-year-old kid, and we've got this place that's 3,000 square feet. It cost us $1.8 million, but we just really don't like it that much, and we'd really like to upgrade and get something. We're thinking more in the $2.5 million range, $2.9, for the three of you? 4,000 square feet for three people? Come on. How fat can one person get? You can only hog up so much square footage at one time. But this is where we're at in America. We've tripled our living spaces. And here's another fact. In the last 50 years, families have shrunk by 25% in 50 years. So in other words, let's say if you had four in your family, in 1950, just using round numbers, let's say if you had four in your family, now you only have three, for that same average family. But this is where we're at in America. We've squandered this. We've squandered our monies. And we've squandered the blessings that God has given to us. You ever have this happen? I've had it happen. Where my daughter, she was famous for this several years ago. I'd say, okay, now all I have, I don't have any change. So here's a $10 bill. And you better come back with $4 at least. I'd tell her that. And invariably, the kid would come back and, well, here's 28 cents. Why? Well, we were at the gift store, and I saw this and that and the other. And we've all have seen that and done that, whatever. And you say, man, I'm not giving you no more. You squandered the last money I gave you. Would to God that God wouldn't say that to us as Americans. Of all the millions and billions of dollars that we have had, how much of it have we sent down the drain on boats and campers and bigger televisions? I did a remodel a couple years ago. This man put a $25,000 theater in his basement. And I'm talking about an average house. This was a 3-bedroom, bath and a half house. It wasn't no big $25,000 theater. How much television can one person watch? How many movies can you watch? But this is where we're at in America. Woe to him, it says. Folks, I think we're in this ballpark here of the woe to him phase in America. And then look down at verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity? Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. War. How much war? Look, and I know they've had bigger, worse wars than I've seen in my day. World War II, World War I, you know, they called World War II the big one, or the war to end all wars. But yet, look at all the skirmishes all over the face of the globe today, in every country almost. They didn't have that 50 years ago, I don't believe, where you had all these little bombs and rioting and all this stuff going on day and night, night and day. But we see that, and even in this country, we have it right inside of our own borders. And woe to him, it says in verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now I want to say something to you, and I'm not bragging, I just want to give you a frame of reference for my life. I've never drank a drop of alcohol in my life. I plan on keeping it that way at this age. But I've known many a drunkard. I've known many a drinker. I've worked with plenty of them, you know, and probably you have too. So I have a pretty good frame of reference about people that drink or have been drinkers or alcoholics, whatever they want to call themselves. I never met one, really, that cared to drink alone. Most of them like to drink together. And maybe you can, correct me on that if I'm wrong. But all the ones I ever knew, they'd say, well, I'm going down to Billy's Tavern down there. Sorry, Billy, I'm going down to the tavern down here on the corner. You want to come? You ever hear that? Maybe you said that. You know, that's another life, and God knows that's over with. But, you know, hey, I'm going down the corner tavern here. You want to go with me? Well, what do you want to take him for? Why don't you just go yourself? If it's so wonderful, why don't you just keep it all to yourself? If it's such an amazing place to be and such a great time, why don't you just hog all that booze to yourself, booze head? You say, well, that ain't a very nice thing to say. Well, alcohol's not a very nice way to live. All you're doing is ruining yourself, you're ruining your family, you're ruining your life and all the lives around you. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. How many of you have heard that? I've been around them, you know, being out in the back grilling the chicken. Hey, man, you want a cold one? Here you go. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor to drink. In other words, what they're saying is, hey, I'm sinning. Why don't you sin with me and I'll feel better about myself? That's what it is. If you sin with me, then we're all sinners together, and I'll feel better about the way I'm living. Whoa, my friend. In 1950, Oh, yeah. 1950, the average alcohol consumption in America was 18 gallons of beer. This is beer. Of beer per capita. That was in 1950. In 2000, is 27.1 gallons of beer per capita. That's per person. That's per person, per capita. 30%. It's gone up 30% in 50 years, 49 years, whatever you want to say. Now, it says here that, here's something I think is interesting to me. They took a survey in 1939, and they took another survey in 2000. And you know what? The percentage of the population is the same. About two-thirds of the population in 1939 said, yes, we drink alcohol. In 2000, about two-thirds of the population said, yes, we drink alcohol. You know what that tells me, friend? That tells me that the wicked man is always going to be the wicked man. He's always going to be there. He's unchanging. Because the devil is still got that same crowd in his grasp, in his control. Two-thirds of the crowd still drink, just like they did 70 years ago. But something that has changed, and I think this is kind of interesting, the last time alcohol tax was raised, according to this report, was 1984. That was 25 years ago. And before that, the last time it was changed was 1961. And the time before that, that it was raised, was 1939. How many tax raises have we had on all of our food and services and everything else? Way, way, way more than that. Way more than that. And they show how that actually alcohol is cheaper now than it was 25 years ago, whereas soft drinks have tripled in price in the same amount of time. Why is that? Because the wicked man's always going to be the wicked man. But the Bible here says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. And I want to say to you, friend, if you're here tonight and that's your case, you don't mind a little knock after supper or something, you don't mind a cold one here and there, you need to get that junk out of your life. Just take it out of your life. Get it out and tear it out by the roots, because it's wickedness. And I'll say it again, it's wicked. It's going to ruin your life. Ah, well, Jesus drank wine. Is that right? That's what everybody says. Jesus drank wine. I want to challenge all you. How many of you say that you'll raise your hand and say, Brother Mark, I at least read my Bible at least a few times a week? Okay, I figured. I challenge you, show me where Jesus drank anything. Except the only thing you can prove to me that he drank was the vinegar on the cross. It doesn't even really say he drank the cup at the Lord's Supper. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Not to say that he didn't. I'm not saying that he didn't. He was at the well, there was a woman at the well, and so forth. But you can't prove from the Bible that he drank anything, ever. I know he did. But we see this here. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. Woe to him that buildeth the town with blood. Woe to him that coveteth to that he may set his nest on high. And woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. We've seen theft and materialism and warmongering and drunkenness. Does that sound like a place that you and I live? Yes, it does. You know, we like to stand up and there's nobody in this room that loves America more than I do. Every day I say the Pledge of Allegiance out there 5 days a week, and I still get a lump in my throat when I say those words, I pledge allegiance to the flag. It still makes my voice quiver because I love America. I love America. But folks, we're in a tragic time in our country. And God's people, just like our preacher had us do the other night, we need to be down on our faces as God's people, begging for forgiveness, for mercy, that God will be merciful to this country that we live in. Because if something doesn't happen soon, something bad is going to happen. Something big and bad is just right around the corner. And then verse 19, it says, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There's no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That verse there in verse 19 is obviously talking about idolatry. You say, well, Brother Mark, we don't practice idolatry in America. Bet me buckwheat we don't. Bet me buckwheat. When you say in your mind, well, you know, I'd really like to go to church, but it's, you know, April's here and the lake's going to open up here in just a couple weeks. I got to get the camper set up. And so I don't have time on Saturday, so I'll just have to do it on Sunday. God understands. I can have church out there, you know. I can be out there reading my Bible and singing a hymn. God understands. Does he? Does he understand? He might understand that from a lost person, but he doesn't understand that from a Christian, because you're supposed to be his child. And God expects more out of his kids than he does the devil's kids. It's just like if your kid comes home and you find out your kid's been in trouble and your boy says, well, Johnny was doing it too. What do you say? Well, I don't care about Johnny. I care about you. You're my kid. Sorry, John. But that's the way God works too. He holds his own children to a much higher standard than the devil's kids. You see, woe unto us. You say, well, I don't worship a camper. Let me put it to you this way, friend. If anything in this world is more important to you than God, it's an idol. Is it your paycheck? God can take that one away too. I've had it happen. Is it your wife? God can take that away too. Is it your child? God forbid, but he could take that away too. Anything in this world, anything, can be an idol if you let it. You say, well, you know, my wife, she doesn't want to do the things I want to do, so I'm just going to stay home with her. That's idolatry. Now, wife, I understand you have to be submissive to what your husband wants out of you. But the other way around, hey, buddy, that's a cop-out. You're being a wimp. That's right. That's what I said. You're being a wimp. Well, I'm just going to stay home because, you know, my wife, you know, her big toe hurts, so I got to hold it. I got to hold it and soak it every hour. Yeah, right. While you're flipping the channel with the other hand, right? Give me a break. But those are the five things. And then look down, and I'll be done. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. Look what the prophet Habakkuk says here. He says in verse 2, O Lord, and get this, and I'll be done. This should be our heart's cry tonight. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. You know what? When God decides to rain down judgment on this nation, there's going to be a whole bunch of people afraid. But as his children, we should tremble when he speaks. That's me. I need to change. But it says, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And then look at this last phrase. In wrath, remember mercy. That's the best thing we can pray for today, folks, is God be merciful to America. God, please spare America from what should be destruction. And I wrote a song here, and I'm not going to sing it. I just want to read it to you. The Lord laid these words on my heart. Once upon a time, our fathers brought their children to this land. They journeyed here to find a place to live according to God's plan, to build a nation that would honor God and bless his holy name, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, his glory to proclaim. It's not a fairy tale. America was founded on God's word. But now wickedness prevails, and we've turned from all the warnings we've heard. The Lord has promised to bless the ones who bless his holy name. But if our fathers could speak to us, I'm sure we'd hear them say, America, bless God, so God can bless America. America, turn back to the one who made you strong. The Father's mercy waits for his chosen ones to humbly kneel and pray. America, bless God, before America is gone. That's my heart's cry. I hope it's yours tonight. We as the righteous remnant need to be those that are begging God for mercy on this nation we live in. You know why the economy's in upheaval? It's because of us, the righteous remnant. We're not on our face begging God, and we're not being the salt and the light in this nation the way we ought to be. So let's beg God for mercy and say, Lord, I've heard thy speech and I was afraid. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts tonight. I thank you for each one that's come. And Lord, as we sit here tonight, my heart is broken for America where we're at. We see one corporation after the next about to crumble and default and fold up and go into financial failure. Oh God, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in wrath remember mercy. Lord, we're here as your children. God, won't you revive America? We're here to bless your name tonight. We're here to stand up for righteousness and live for you. Help us, Father, to be about your business, Lord, and to be out there telling others the way we should and to live righteously as your people. God, as we go our separate ways, I pray, Father, now you'll bless. Just as you're sitting there, every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe there's one or more that would say, Brother Mark, I'm here and I know the Lord is my Savior. I don't struggle with that. But some of the things you talked about tonight, I need to take a second look at my life. And I need to work on getting some of those things out of my life. Please pray for me. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up and take it back down. Yes, God bless you. Thank you, thank you. Oh, Lord, you know the hearts. You've seen the hands. God, revive your people tonight. We need your help. Lord, we can't make this country run without you. All the billions and trillions of dollars that they would try to put into the economy is not going to make a drop in the bucket without you behind it. And God, as we see wickedness prevailing on every front, I pray, God, you'd revive your work in the midst of it. May we be busy about winning souls and about getting our own homes cleaned up and our own families right and our own hearts right so we can be more effective. Dear God, go with us now. Send us away with thy blessing. And may we be careful to live for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.